Welcome to Exchange Church, where we desire to connect and grow people in Jesus. Thanks for listening to our Bible message today, and feel free to share it around.
This morning we have two Bible readings. The first is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. So please follow along in church Bibles or up on the screen. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting from verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about works, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Our second Bible reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. And it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is God's word.
Great. Thanks, Karina. Okay, so there's our Bible readings for today. We've come to a really important part of our service where we continue our worship now, and that worship is to open up God's word and allow that to speak into our hearts and into our lives. And you might think there we've sort of jumped in the middle of Timothy. If you're here with us for the first time, we are preaching right through the first book of Timothy, a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy, and that's the section we're up to at this particular time, just those couple of verses there. Just to maybe help set the scene, counterfeit or false money from time to time is a major issue for banks. In this day and age, what they have is machines that can actually look at bills and work out whether it's a fake or a counterfeit or not. But previously, how do you think the bank would train tellers for that task of working out whether a banknote was a fake or a false? Well, the way they did that was they would train you to pore over legitimate or true banknotes, so you were just immersed in what a true banknote looked like, so that when a fake or a counterfeit come along, it would immediately stick out in your mind, there's something different about this one. So they wouldn't train you what the false would look like, they would train you what the true would look like, so when the false did come, you immediately could pick that up. So it was all about knowing the true, not the false. Paul's going to help us today as we think about this little passage here to spot false teaching by firstly knowing what true is. So if we know the true, we can identify the false when it pops up. Let's pray then before we jump in and do that. Father, we thank you today that we can gather together in the name of your Son Jesus. And we ask, Holy Spirit, would you come now and help us as we look at this really important passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is writing to Timothy to help the church be guarded from false teachers. Please, Lord, we pray, would you open our eyes up today to see this living, breathing word speak into our hearts and into our lives to shape us into the image of Jesus so that we would know the true from the false. We ask for your help now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here is one of the main issues why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. It's about false teachers getting into the ears of some of the people here in the church in Ephesus nearly 2,000 years ago. The church in Ephesus was a young church, but it was going through a destabilizing time with all sorts of false ideas floating around. Much of it was around sort of secondary teachings that were a long way from the gospel, but it was enough of this just kept coming at them at a number of different directions that was beginning to sort of take them off course, as it were, as a young, establishing church. These guys, the deal for these false teachers were, they were very smooth operators. They knew how to talk, and they were very impressive with their presentation. They could actually put things together which sounded very right in many respects. And the other thing is they were getting some traction. People were actually starting to buy into what they were talking about, what they were saying, and they gained a following from that. So in this letter that Paul now writes, he writes to correct this, to help Timothy, who is heading up the church or churches in Ephesus. And he writes this letter to help Timothy now to sort of work with understanding here false teachers or this false information finding its way into the church. Paul's purpose all along here for writing this letter to Timothy is to see the household of God, that is the church, the followers of Jesus, healthy and growing in the gospel. That's the key verse back in chapter 3 there. I'm writing this to you, Timothy, for the household of God to be healthy and growing in Christ. That's the whole emphasis of Paul's letter to Timothy here in Ephesus. So here's where we're going to head today. The sound words of Jesus Christ will keep us away from the corrupt words or false teachers and the division that they would bring into our lives or even into the church. The sound words of Jesus Christ will keep us away from the corrupt words of false teachers and the division that they bring into our lives and into the church. Okay, let's jump in. Let's remember that the church is fledgling in its early days. It's only perhaps not even 50 or 60 years after the resurrection of Christ where this is taking place. It's young and its leadership is still developing. They don't have the Bible as such that we have today. They have some of the letters written by the apostles that are travelling around, but they don't sort of have this full book of complete scripture that we've got now at this particular time. So what are they? They're susceptible to rumours. They're susceptible to false teachers bringing things in, and actually, I'm not sure, is that true? Is that not true? It's very young and they're susceptible to that. Enter into the scene here at Ephesus, this very thing. False teachers have come in and they're actually destabilising the congregation here in the church at Ephesus. Paul's already touched on this a couple of times in this letter, so we're just going to go back over it again to see where he's been bringing this up with Timothy. We'll bring it up on the screen, or you can read it along in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Here's Timothy, Paul right back at the start saying this. As I urged you, this is Paul and Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Straight away, someone's teaching a different doctrine. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, conspiracy theories, all range of things, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And in the same sort of passage, a couple of verses later, 1 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions. Again, he's talking about false teachers here, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Paul's addressing here with Timothy, this is what's happening, this is what's coming into your congregation. A little bit further along in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul touches on it once again. He says this in verses 1 to 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's a pretty strong claim, isn't it? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, though, through Paul. Through what? Through the insincerity of liars, false teachers, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, and they require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So what were they teaching back then? Don't get married and don't eat certain foods. That was some of their false teachings coming into the church. And Paul's going to just shoot all that down. That's just not true. Now, Paul brings it up again here in verse 3 of chapter 6. It's like he's come at it. This is the third time. It's obviously a significant issue here in Ephesus as they are dealing with this. And he says in verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, straight away, he's letting us know there's a false teacher, false information, false teaching. Then it goes into verse 4 where Paul has very strong words for them in verse 4. What is he? He's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. You sort of don't think that, oh, is the Bible really talk like that? Well, this is the way Paul talks about these false teachers trying to destabilize the church. He's filled with pride about his own self-importance. That's all this false teacher is about. Paul says he understands nothing. He might appear like he understands everything and sort of, you know, shows himself like he understands everything, but he has no idea what he's talking about, Paul says. He's clueless. One sort of paraphrased translation puts it like this. He's a self-inflated idiot. Now, that's not the Greek there, of course, but that's sort of what's happening there. He's saying he's full of himself and he's an idiot. He understands nothing. In verse 4 again, he says, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. This sort of person's got an appetite, not for food, but looking for a fight. He wants to bring on an argument. He wants to argue over words and issues that really aren't that important. In fact, they're not even on the scale of importance. He just wants to argue about these things to bring on tension or gain a following for himself. This is what Paul is describing here, these false teachers. And then he goes on to say, with all this happening, with all that they're doing and saying and trying to bring into this congregation, he says in verse 4 and 5, here's what it produces. It produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. What's that a recipe for? Think of all those things. They're not sort of healthy, positive, life-giving things, are they? That's a recipe for a divided church. That's a recipe for a hotbed of tension and splinter factions going in all sorts of different directions as these false teachers bring this false information into the church. Envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion. This is what it produces. Constant friction. These people, Paul is saying, are depraved and twisted in mind. They're void or they're empty of the truth. Yet they're presenting themselves like they have got the truth and trying to raise a following for themselves. And to top it all off, we actually begin to see here the base motivation that is actually driving these people coming into the church and to divide it. What they're doing is they're setting themselves up, a so-called following, as a means of financial gain. Godliness will bring gain. It's a money-making venture to get rich quick for these people. Paul's giving us a picture here, and we can build it over those other sections of Scripture as well, that the heart, this is the heart of a false teacher. It's not a genuine concern for truth in Jesus Christ and the gospel to see people grow. That's not their genuine concern. That's not what they're trying to achieve. That's not what they're aiming for. What they're aiming for, what it's coming from is a corrupted heart of greed, power, and popularity. That's what the false teacher's trying to do. Dependent upon them and what they've got to say. Greed, power, and popularity. How do we see or how do we think about false teaching or false information in today's world? It's a bit different today than what it was back then for false teaching. The medium back then, or the way to actually communicate false teaching, was to get a foothold in people's lives and then begin to build some sort of relationship with them. In Ephesus, they did this by actually working their way into these groups in a person-by-person basis or a person-to-person basis. They would just get along and start these conversations and say, hey, I've heard this, and off they go. That would be the medium. They would build some relationship with people, communicate these things person-to-person, and eventually they would lead these people astray, just tell them a different story. And that story would be to promise better results and to do it more easily. You can get to where you want to go if you just follow my way a whole lot quicker and a whole lot easier. That was the medium, a sort of person to person, one to one. The risk of false teaching or false information today doesn't necessarily come to us in that way of person to person. We don't always get a person who will land in our life in a personal way like that. Sometimes it can. But generally not today. That's probably not the biggest medium or the biggest way it's communicated. The biggest medium today for us where we can potentially be led astray by false teaching and false information is the internet, is being online. They didn't have that back 2,000 years ago, but today we have. This is a place where people can easily latch on to false information or false teachers. And it's all right in the palm of our hand. It's so easy to access. The internet is a place where we find today so much information where people are scammed. Big time. People are given false hope for a better tomorrow, either financially, relationally, or in their health, and they'll believe a scam, and they'll actually begin to pay money to these things, and before you know it, some people have lost hundreds of thousands of dollars just because they've allowed themselves access into somebody's belief or somebody's way of thinking on the internet, online. We all know how it goes. We've all heard the stories, and maybe some of you, unfortunately, have been involved in some of that. You meet somebody online who says something or does something, and they seem like a really lovely person. But you don't know the person, but this is the medium it comes through. Or you read something online via social media platforms that promises a better life. You may not meet the person online, but you might read this. Just do this life hack. Follow these steps to the new you. And wait till you see the results, you'll be blown away. I mean, they're marvellous at the way they advertise these things. Now, don't get me wrong, not everything on the internet is bad. There's some really, really great stuff there you can pick up off the internet. That's great. But there's a lot of rubbish there as well. They just want your money. And it's amazing how the algorithms work with your age, isn't it? When you're young, you sort of get all these things young targeted. When you get older, it's osteoarthritis pills and it's this and it's that. I don't want those things. What are you putting this on my feed for? But they know what we're into. But here they are. They're telling us you don't need these. You can take these pills instead and that'll take all that away. It's the internet. That's what it does. It just comes. It's the biggest medium today where we can potentially be led astray is on being online. That's the place where people will generally latch onto you and grab you in that way. In Christian circles, it's no different. No different. It's whether it's YouTube or Instagram or TikTok or Facebook, any of those things, there's a mountain of influencers here and teachers who are only too ready to give you some sort of commentary on what's right and what's wrong in the Christian world. If you hear of a story that's breaking somewhere of some major ministry failure or some church that's gone down or something like that, you can jump onto YouTube or something like that and just type it in once and you'll get a whole selection of all these people giving you commentary on what's happening. And they're just everywhere. They've got themselves set up in a studio and here they are. They're just giving you the red hot off the press commentary about why this ministry failed. It's everywhere. The internet is a gateway for an unlimited array of voices seeking to find space somewhere in our heads, somewhere in our minds. Now, sometimes I'll put some stuff on there just to have a bit of a look, and I'll get on YouTube with this so-called Christian truth, and I look at some of the commentary or some of the stuff they say. It's embarrassing. But it's on there. I can't take it off, of course. But it's embarrassing what's called so-called Christian teaching. The sort of stuff they say is ridiculous. Sometimes they're dealing with this sort of, or more often not, this soft, easy, false Christianity. I know that's a bit of an oxymoron to say false Christianity, but it's a soft, easy sort of Christianity that doesn't speak into the cultural challenges that we are facing today that oppose the gospel. Some of these online podcasters, they'll do a very easy believism or an easy, soft Christianity that doesn't actually deal with the cultural challenges that we are facing. Now, there's a lot to be thankful for in our culture. There's a lot to be that has godly foundations. There's voices and organisations that are standing up for the marginalised and those who are isolated, and they need to be supported and encouraged through, as our culture works in that way. That's a good thing. But there's also other elements of our culture that is ungodly. They reject the truth about us and ourselves, about God, and they walk another pathway. And one of those happens to be our attitude towards sexual ethics, particularly in same-sex marriage. Now, for anybody who's struggling with same-sex attraction, our doors are always open to come and help support these people and help them find healing and wholeness and redemption in Christ. But online, some so-called Christians teach that same-sex marriage is completely okay with God. You can find that on there. That's false teaching. Yet these people communicate it so convincingly and confidently that it seems like the most loving thing to do is to support them in this ungodly way. It's on there. You can find that. Other false teachers are a little more subtle with how they handle the gospel. For some, it becomes a man-centered gospel where the message of Jesus Christ is all about your best life now sort of thing, and not about the cross. that sort of teaching, when you have that sort of best life now, it's a feel of life coaching. This is going to coach you to have a better life so you can reach your God-given potentials in life. And the emphasis there is this: it's all about you and you achieving your dreams. It's not out and out wrong, but it's off the centre of what the gospel is all about. And the point is this: that sort of teaching doesn't have God and the cross and Jesus right in the middle as our sovereign creator and king. It sort of has God off to the side, and God is like our sovereign butler. You just pull the rope or press the buzzer and he comes and he just does whatever you want. So not out and out black and white false, but there's enough murkiness there to say, no, that's not right. That's soft. That's not Christ in the centre. So false teachers here in that perspective are giving false teaching, which can lead us to partial prosperity here and there, because they can give you really good wisdom about how to have a better life and maybe make more money and do those sorts of things. But it's not drawing us to the centre where Christ is. So Paul warns Timothy about these people and the ultimate destruction that they cause by deceiving people and also dividing the church. Because that's what it does do. It divides the church in different factions and different directions. That's where it is. So how do we spot a false teacher? How do we understand what false teaching is? How do we not buy into it? What's Paul saying to us here so that we're not going to go down that pathway and believe what they're talking about? Well, we need to hear and to know the truth of who Jesus is so that we can discern what the false is, just like the bank tellers. Feed ourselves in the truth so we know what the error is. Look in verse 3. Let's read that again. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, so he's talking about a false teacher, and does not agree with what? The sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. There it is. That's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy here. We need to know the sound words, the healthy words, not the corrupt words, the healthy words, the true words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that comes with the gospel, that accords with, that lines up with, and that agrees with godliness or godly living. Sound words. Teaching that lines up with godly living. Well, let me ask a question. Where do we find those sound words and this teaching? Well, duh. Everybody knows that, possibly. Well, Paul's going to tell us it's in the Bible, of course. That's where you find the sound words in the teaching to discern a false teacher. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:16, as Corinne read that for us before. All scripture is breathed out by God. And what's it profitable for? Teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. Now, I could simply say here, just read your Bible more and that'll fix it. And now we can close in prayer. We could do that. But there's a little bit more to it than just that. We must read our Bible, but we must read it often, and we must read it thoroughly. We must read our Bible, but we must read it often, and we must read it thoroughly. Why often? Well, if you're anything like me, I'm very forgetful. I've just finished reading a book, which is quite a large book, over a month or so. I couldn't tell you what happened in the first chapter of that book, and that's only 4 weeks ago. We're just forgetful. And perhaps as you get older, you become more forgetful. I'm not sure. I'm fast heading there. We're forgetful. This isn't a book that we pick up once and we read it and we just tick and say, finished. We're done. That's not how the Bible works. That's not how God has ordained for it to work. Believe it or not, the Bible is a supernatural living word. It's alive. It's not just ink on pages. It's a living, breathing document. The Holy Spirit, who's inspired every word in this book, mysteriously and marvellously speaks into our lives through this word at different times in our life. So I just read it once 50 years ago. Well, he's not going to keep speaking to me through it because I've put it down. Now, I can tell you this. Since the age of 15, I've managed to read through the Bible entirely each year without fail. Now, I don't say that to brag about that. I just had a commitment one time in the period of youth group. I'm going to read the Bible every year entirely right through. I don't say that to brag about it, but I do say that for this, that I still see things in the Bible today. Let me do the maths, about 42 years later, that in passages that I've never seen before. And yet some of those passages I've probably read more than 100 times. It's the way God works through his word. I just pick it up again. Who put that in there? I never saw that, and I've read it 100 times. The Holy Spirit just takes that moment to actually, you needed to see that today. Now, if I only read it once, I'm never going to have that opportunity to actually see that things pop out and jump off the page. And I tell you, I find this often in my life as well. As I'm thinking about God, as I'm thinking about life, as I'm thinking about challenges, I'm thinking about a whole range of things, I've got that in my mind. I just go to my Bible that day and I pick up the Bible and I start reading, and the very next passage I read speaks directly into what I was thinking for the last few hours with crystal clear clarity. Now, I didn't plan that. That was just my daily reading. But this is what happens in regular reading, not just once. God knows exactly what I'm up to in life. He's planned all that. And here it is. God just knew exactly what I needed to see that day. That only comes about through regular reading. What's happening in that moment is the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. God's speaking to me through his word. It doesn't happen every time, but it's amazing when it does happen. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy, it's a living, breathing word. And in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, he just chooses the right time to unveil those things to me and us so that we grow. And it's always the right time. It's never too early and it's never too late. Now, just to put your minds at ease, this doesn't happen every time I read the Bible, okay? It doesn't happen like that. There are times when I feel like, when I'm reading the Bible, I am going through the motions. I do pick it up and I try and read a certain number of chapters each day, and I do read through that. And sometimes for the last 10 minutes, I think back and I think, I've got no idea what I've just been reading about. My mind's been 1,000 miles away. Okay, so it can be like that at times. So that's all right. That's all right. Now, you might be asking the question, well, what does often mean for reading the Bible? What does often mean? Well, I would highly encourage you to read it daily. Daily. Aim to set aside 10 minutes and have a reading plan if that helps. Or just put 10 minutes aside. You'll probably cover between 1 to 3 chapters in those 10 minutes. If you do 3 chapters a day, you'll actually read through the Bible in a year. 10 minutes. You think about 10 minutes. 10 minutes is nothing. It's nothing in the context of things for a whole day. Plan for it. Put it in your daily routine, your daily schedule. Make it your daily habit. Plan for it. There's an old saying, and you're all going to know it as soon as I say it, nobody plans to fail. We just fail to plan. Plan for it. Lock it in. Set a specific time each day and make it part of your daily routine. And don't just live in the Psalms. Don't just live in the New Testament. Cover all of God's word, all of it. And here's what happens when you read the Bible regularly. You'll be filling your mind with the truth about God, which means you'll be thinking biblically. You'll be thinking God's words as you navigate life. Because you've actually been meditating on it that day, been thinking about it that day, and God will speak to you through that word. Regularly. Also, we need to read the Bible well. Or let me use this word. We need to learn to read the Bible theologically. Now, you might think, what are you talking about? This is Bible college stuff. We need to read the Bible theologically. In other words, we need to grasp who God is and the beliefs we have about God as well. We need to read the Bible well. Let me illustrate this. If you hear on YouTube something like this from one of those influencers or podcasters, a statement like this. Here's the statement. Here's how I pray in faith for Jesus to heal people, and it never fails. Okay, that's the statement you might have heard. Ask yourself, is that a good statement, or is there something wrong with that statement? Here's how I pray in faith for Jesus to heal people, and it never fails. You hear that? Okay, that sounds right. We have to think theologically about that statement. We have to think deeply about that. We can't just take that, yeah, well, he mentioned Jesus, he mentioned prayer, he mentioned faith, well, it must be okay. There's a whole bunch of words coming together to communicate something to us through that. So we need to think theologically about that. We need to think God's thoughts about that statement. So healing is the thing he's talking about. What is the doctrine of healing according to God? We need to think, okay, what's that? What is the teaching about healing? Well, what do we know about healing? Yes, we pray and we ask an all-powerful God to heal somebody who's sick or unwell. We all do that. That's a good thing. And we know that we pray in faith to God, believing that he can heal, and he does heal people. We believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. Totally get that. Then what do we do after that? Do we throw away all of our medication and claim our healing by faith alone and walk in that victory of that faith, believing miracle? Well, no. I've known people have done that. I've been at a service where someone was told, the man up the front said, throw all your medication away. You don't need that. You're healed. Just claim it by faith. And the poor lady was in seizures for the next 3 or 4 nights because she wasn't on her medication, and we encouraged her to go back on your medication. But we also understand this about God as well. In consideration of the statement, God is sovereign, and in his all-wise providence, God may heal miraculously in the moment, and God can do that, no problems at all. And we can pray for miracles, and we ask God for miracles. But he may also heal by the means of common grace. Got a great hospital down here in Shep. That's common grace. It's doctors and medicines and health professionals. Or God may choose not to heal somebody, and they may live with that health condition for the rest of their life. We know God sometimes, that's his will. Or the person we've prayed for who's in a difficult place health-wise may die a very early death as well. We understand that sometimes is what God's will in their life for that person. So when I hear that statement, here's how I pray to Jesus to heal people in faith and it never fails, there's something wrong in that, isn't there? That's not right, that it never fails. Because we know that God isn't like the Wizard of Oz. If I can just pull the right lever somewhere behind the curtain, I'm going to get what I want, so to speak. That's not how God operates. So we have to read our Bibles well so that we understand that doctrine carefully. So when we hear that statement, we can begin to work out, is this true or is this false, what we're just hearing now? How do we read well? Well, we're doing that right now. We're gathering together as the church. And Timothy was actually told earlier on in this letter that the church is the pillar and the buttress of truth. God in his all-wise purposes has ordained the church to be a place where we hear the truth of God opened up from the Bible. We're doing that right now. We teach the Bible. We teach what God is saying. The Bible teaches us how to think, how to respond to the challenges we face in life. So we spend time here reading and teaching the Bible, letting it become something that's changing us on the inside and changing us the way we think. Here's another place where we do this here at this church, and many other churches do the same thing. We have our Connect and Grow group ministries meeting every week, midweek. It's another place where we gather together to open up the Bible and to allow that to speak into our hearts and lives in a more intimate fashion. Our Connect and Grow groups is a great place for learning and teaching about Christ. Here's our aim, though, as we teach the Bible. We are wanting to help you to read the Bible for yourself. We're not wanting you to be wholly reliant on whoever might be standing up here in explaining this. The whole idea is you are becoming theologians. You are becoming people who can read the Bible and understand it. that's how God wants it. He doesn't want it wholly reliant on one person at the front. We can help, but the whole idea is to equip you to be able to read the Bible so you can understand this. And as that happens, as we dig into that, as we buy into that, what we see with the Bible is the Holy Spirit takes that word and it doesn't just become, as it were, some sort of, you know, hard drive containing all this information that I can just press a button, I can bring it out. It's not just that. There's something else that God does through this, the Spirit does through this. He actually fills our heart with worship and love for this great and glorious God as we see him revealed through the word. It's the combination of God's Spirit working with God's word, growing, as it were, or fueling a furnace of love for Christ as we see who he is and what he's done. It grows worship. It stokes that furnace right up as we feed on God's word and the Spirit brings it alive in our hearts. Here's what Jesus says about this in John chapter 8. He says this as addressing the Jews. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, if you live in my word, if you dwell in my word, if you make my word a part of your life, a central part of your life, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, Jesus said. And what else? And you will know the truth through God's word. And what will the truth do? The truth will set you free. God's truth, made alive by the Holy Spirit, brings freedom from the lies of this world that catch us out and enslave us to broken thinking, to broken living. We feed ourselves in this truth and it brings unbelievable freedom to help us to get out of those corrupted, broken mindsets. God's word frees us from that. So how do we discern false teachers and false teaching? We feed ourselves on the sound words of Jesus Christ. We keep filling up our minds with the good news of the gospel. With regular, prayerful Bible reading, the Holy Spirit grows wisdom and discernment within us so that we can smell a rat when a rat comes along. And we're not going to buy into it. It's wrong. Only as we fill ourselves up on God's word. So let me challenge you today. What are you doing with what God's given you through his word to grow this wisdom and discernment? What are you doing with that? Are you regularly reading the Bible? This is a glorious gift that God's given to us right here, and it's in our fingertips. It's on your telephones if you want it there as well. What are we doing with it? Let me also say this. Watching The Chosen isn't reading your Bible. Just in case you thought, well, I'm getting the Bible from The Chosen. You're not. You're getting somebody's interpretation of what maybe took place. Don't think you can watch the Jesus film or watch The Chosen and that's substituting for the Bible. It's okay to do those things, but that's not the Bible. Are you reading it well? Are you trying to think about what you're reading and are you putting it into practice? Because it's one thing to read it, but am I absorbing it and taking it on board? Am I going to live it out? Is it changing the way I think? And don't be surprised if you find reading the Bible a really hard thing to do. Don't be surprised if you think, oh, 10 minutes is easy, I'll do that. Don't be surprised when you think, oh, I can't even find 10 minutes. Don't be surprised. Why? Satan hates nothing more than to see someone regularly and carefully reading the Bible. He's probably okay with you sitting here today, providing you're not reading your Bibles. He hates nothing more than seeing somebody reading their Bible and reading it well, because he knows the truth that they're beginning to put in their mind. A healthy follower of Jesus is feasting on God's word. A healthy church is serving up a banquet of God's word. And in and through that, we are able to discern what is a false teaching or a false teacher, to keep ourselves walking in the path that is straight and that leads to the cross. We've got to be in God's word. Let me pray. Father, we thank you today that we can come and open up this word, this precious, glorious word. Lord, thank you Thank you for the truth that you've given to us today. Thank you, Lord, as you wrote through the Apostle Paul to Timothy to guard against false teachers and false teaching all those years ago. Lord, that same instruction back 2,000 years ago is just as relevant today. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be students of your word. A disciple, Lord, is a learner. We're learning, always learning. Let that learning grow, I pray, into a bigger and bigger vision of who Christ is. Let that learning grow into something more than just an intellectual database, but a heart that is filled with love and worship for such a great and glorious God who would rescue and save us by sending his only Son. We just get to see more and more of him as we read this word. Let it set us free, Lord, from sinful thinking, sinful living. Bring us into joy and peace and blessing in Christ as we live the way you've created us to live. Help us, Lord. Help us today to put those habits in place. To just put aside 10 minutes to lock it in. To read regularly and to read well. And I pray, Holy Spirit, would you be pleased to grow a bigger vision of Jesus in all of our hearts as we do that. And that would overflow for a life of worship and to see your kingdom, Jesus, grow in our hearts and lives. Lord, this we ask and this we now pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you found today's talk challenging and fruitful. Don't hesitate to get in touch by visiting our website or sending us an email. But we'd love for you to join us in person as well.